It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. It's a nice Tuesday. It is the 28th of May, 2019. Hey, I hope you had a great Memorial Day. I did. We had a guy over. We had a little barbecue, and it was great. He was in the military. So I want to say thanks to all of you who served in the military in order to protect our country and help, you know, give us the freedoms that we have. And I really appreciate that. Thanks again. All right. Hey, if you want to watch the show, all you got to do is go to carm.org/Matt Slick Live, and you can check that out, and it'll take you to the place where you can get the information. In fact, what I'll probably end up doing is going to a different page. I'm going to work it out, but for now, that's where the information is to watch the show. You can go to the links and things like that. So, okay, there you go for that. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276 and let you know that we could certainly use your support. What we're trying to do is expand the radio show, and I don't talk about this kind of stuff very often, but we do need some support in order to get it on more stations, and that's just, you know, logic. It costs more to get it on more stations. We're on around 15 or so right now, and we want to get it into other markets, and we've been in contact with some people who are interested in that, contacted us actually about the show and want it on. And if you like the show and you want to see it continue in the area that you are in, please consider supporting it. All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, /donate, or on any page, just look for the donate word, and you'll be able to get in there and you know, and donate. And if you want it for the radio show, just email us, let us know, and it'll be for that. And that's what we need. All right, have four open lines, 877-207-2276. And let's just, hey. So I hope that that hasn't happened for a couple of years. Let's talk about that a little bit. And we have five open lines now, 877-207-2276. In the console there, why don't you let me know if that got out over the air. There's usually a buffer. And so what we had, for those of you who don't know, there's usually a 10-second buffer, and it goes out, and they catch stuff like that. Hopefully they did. And so someone just got on the air there and started just instantly foul mouth, cussing, and things like that. So I was talking to a friend of mine today. Okay, let's see. I guess no one heard it. That's good. I was talking to a friend of mine today, and one of the things that we were talking about was this issue of the difficulty in ministry. And over the weekend, I've been thinking a lot about this. You know, it used to be that the United States was a Christian nation, and now people call it a post-Christian nation. And I don't call the United States a post-Christian nation. I don't. I call it an anti-Christian nation. And that's not me just trying to be, you know, sensationalistic. I do believe that we are well past post-Christianity to anti-Christianity. And what I'm going to do is go to an article of mine. I'm going to read some stuff here, go through it slowly, but in open lines. And it's often the case during the summer times, and that's okay. So we are under persecution, under attack, and you know, we get people like that who called up and just instantly foul mouth. That's not the first time it's happened on a radio show. And for me to get cussed out is kind of a normal thing. There's a lot of very ungodly, evil people out there. And that's just the way it is. So what about this? Jesus says in Matthew 24:22, unless those days be cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So what's going to happen? and the end times. Now, a lot of people on the radio, a lot of people on TV, what they'll do when they discuss the issue of eschatology, and eschatology is a study of end times, a lot of times what they'll do is give a real positive message. And it'll be, hey, this is great. We're going to be pre-tribulation raptured out. Things will get tough, but, you know, God said he will never leave us. We'll be okay. And so that's pretty prevalent. I mean, who would want to hear what I'm going to say? So we call what I teach depressatology. It's depressing. What I did months and months ago is I went through the Bible, and I just did, you know, it took me a few days, and I did some research, and I found a list, well, I created a list, of the things that the Bible says is going to happen at the end time. And I've written an article, I've referenced it on the radio here before. Let me go through these things and see what Christ has said. These are the things that Jesus Christ has said. Now, in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 12, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, folks, this issue, the end of the age, that's critical. If you don't hear your pastor, teacher, or whoever it is in eschatology, you don't hear him talk about the end of the age and the age to come and the two ages, then they're not speaking in biblical terms. They're not doing the biblical model. Well, it'll be the end of the age. It's right there, Matthew 24:3. And Jesus answered, and he says, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Now, that's interesting, because that means that there are going to be people who are going to arise, who are going to claim to be a Messiah, and they're going to mislead people. People are going to follow them. In verse 6, he says, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Now, I'm going to stop there and just comment on that. This is Matthew 24:10. Jesus says, at that time, many will fall away, will betray one another and hate one another. Why would anyone fall away and betray another, so to speak, Christian? Because they're under fear of severe persecution, maybe even death. And this is when we're going to find out who the true Christians are. But this is what Jesus said is going to come. Now think about it. If things are going to be so good, we're going to be raptured out of here, it's all going to be great, why would he say at that time many will fall away? If it's a rapture before the seven-year tribulations, there won't be any people to really fall away. Now some will say, well, wait a minute. No, people become Christians during the tribulation period. Well, that's another discussion, you know. During the tribulation period, you think that they would understand the severity of becoming Christians. It wouldn't make sense that they would fall away. It would make sense to say that those who have been taught by milquetoast ministers, have been taught mamby-pamby theology and comfort me now theology, and the Bible is the seven steps to a bigger bank account, this kind of stuff. These are the kinds of bad teachers that unfortunately are prevalent in America and will help lead many people astray. And he goes on, he says, many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Now that's what Jesus said. And he says in Luke 21:10 and 11, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. and there'll be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and plagues, and there'll be terrors and great signs in the heavens. Paul the Apostle says something in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 3, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith. This is what Jesus was saying, right? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now let me tell you, there's an increase in the New Age movement in mysticism. Here in Idaho, in Boise, once a year they have what's called the Goddess Festival. It's nothing but New Age stuff repackaged. And I go each year, and you can see booths and all kinds of stuff, and belly dancing and painting and various ways that they can help you get in contact with demonic forces. They have crystals, they have chakra balancing, tarot card reading. It's just occultism and full of deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, Paul says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. And he goes on and on. It's pretty depressing. It really is. And 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now, one more I'm going to read and talk a little bit about this. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So there's much more I could say in this, but I want you to understand something, that things are going to get bad. You know, I don't like saying this, but it's what the truth is. This is what the scriptures teach. If I were a pastor ever again, you could not come to the church that I was pastoring and hear ear-tickling messages. You would hear the truth of God's word, humbly, hopefully, humbly delivered as one who was a servant of the truth of the Lord, seeking to speak the truth of God's word. That is what I would be hoping to do. I believe that pastors and teachers, what they need to be doing is to speak, to thin the churches out. And what I mean by that is that they need to speak in such a way that they are faithfully presenting the Word of God according to what it actually says, and not desiring to lessen the message to get people in, and thereby compromising the truth of God's Word. Thin out the church by speaking the truth. Let the power of God's word draw in God's people and separate the sheep from the goats. That's my opinion. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Shelley from Dayton, Ohio. Hey, I hope you survived the tornadoes okay.
Hey, Matt.
Hi.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. Yes, I
Hello?
Can. What do you got?
Okay, sorry about that.
That's all right.
I have a question. Someone sent me this article by, the guy's name is Greg Albright. I believe I pronounced his last name right.
Okay.
But I've never heard of him before, and the title of the article is Not That Kind of Christian. And I really disagreed with a lot of the things that he was saying, but this person insists that this gentleman is a reputable teacher of God's Word. but how can I, like, I guess I need help in responding to them, because the things in this article, the guy says that while he believes the Bible is inspired, he doesn't believe it's infallible and inerrant.
You know, what just visually went through my mind was having someone on their hands and knees behind him while I push him over. You know, I mean that, you know, tongue in cheek, but that kind of stuff, you know, it's just, I want to talk to these people and rebuke them. The Word of God is inspired, and what we have is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. We can hold it in our hands. And Genesis chapter 3 is where Satan cast doubt on God's Word. And so if we can't trust it, why preach out of it? Why teach out of it? And who's to decide what is and is not sufficient? And this is just another means by which the sinfulness of man submits the truth of God's Word to their desires. Then what was this guy's name again?
Greg Albright, his last name. I don't think I pronounced the last name right.
That's all right.
It's A-L-B-R-E-C-H-T.
Okay.
And, like, it kind of bothers me because the name of his ministry is Christianity Without the Religion. And I don't get, when people say that, I don't get what they mean.
Yeah.
It sounds harmless, but I just, like...
Let's see. Okay, I'm looking it up and to see what I can find out. Christian religion. Plain Truth Ministries. This is not good. Plain Truth is a cult. And let's see.
Oh.
It was, they had
a
split.
Because I have, like, the person that I know, they've been reading stuff for decades, and they are really insistent on this guy.
Mm-hmm.
You have something that refers to how they are a cult?
Yeah, it's Plain Truth Magazine is from, why is it? I cannot remember the name. It was Herbert W. Armstrong's group. I hate that one. I haven't had to talk about them for quite a while, but someone in the text will Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, thank you very much. Charlie Spine got it for me. And they had a division, and I'm trying to remember which of it was that went really bad, but this does not sound good. Let's see.
Yeah, cause, like, he even talks about how God is not a God of wrath. He talks about he doesn't believe in the penal substitution of the cross.
Well, that's ridiculous. He has to. The Bible teaches it.
Hell is just made up. Like, all of these things, I'm like, I know they, and this person I would consider to be biblically sound, but yet they are, like, giving rave reviews for this guy.
Well, I would have him call the show or call me at the office. We could talk. Now, I'm looking at their statement of faith. We believe in one eternal triune God and three co-essential yet distinct persons. Now, that's good. So this might be the offshoot group that was good. I don't know. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, begotten of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin, fully God and fully human. So that's good. So this is probably the good group. The Bible constitutes the divinely inspired written revelation of God. Salvation, the free gift by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, not earned by personal merit or good works. So, you know, the basics of it look okay. So it's not the... it's people connected with the late evangelist Herbert W. Armstrong. And I'm scanning through while we're talking, and I really can't see much what they're saying. But Herbert W. Armstrong was a false teacher. So this is something for me to study on.
I just read, like, this article was not that kind of Christian. So, but how would you respond to when people go along with that saying Christianity without the religion? Like,
what do you mean by that
religious stuff. But
I was asked, what do you mean without the religion?
I don't know, because they say it so generally.
Right. And so they don't say it. What does it mean? You know, you got to ask questions. Now, if I were talking to somebody, you know, I would say, well, what do you mean by that? Tell me.
Okay.
You know, and the word religion occurs in the Bible. Well, you know, Christianity is a religion. And he's probably meaning religion in the sense of not relationship with Christ, but religiosity. In that case, you know, Roman Catholicism would be a good example of religion without real truth.
Okay.
So, but I don't know what he means. I'd have to check him out. And I have a lot to do. So... We need help.
Okay.
All right.
All right. I appreciate that, though. You just, I wasn't aware of them being from like a cult, so that
but
just on its face, looking at this one article.
Yes, but there was a break that the Worldwide Church of God went through, and some of them became Orthodox. It looks like this is the Orthodox break part. But as is often the case, when a group leaves a cult, they don't really leave all the way in some of the areas. So I don't know what those areas are, but it's definitely worth checking out. Okay?
But would you say, like, holding to that the Bible is infallible and Aaron is an Orthodox view?
Yes, absolutely.
Like, how could you... Okay.
You should. No, it is Orthodox. That's the that's the proper view. It is Orthodox. It is infallible. It is true. That's
so if they're saying outside of that, then that would not be Orthodox.
If they're saying that the Bible is corrupted, then that what it naturally does, or if they say it's corrupted or is not inerrant, makes mistakes, because that's what it would be inerrant. If it was inerrant, it would not make any mistakes. It would say it would be making mistakes. Now, then, you have to start asking, okay, so which areas are the ones that are problematic? Tell us which parts of the Bible are not true, because that's what you have to start doing.
Okay.
And I hold their feet to the fire and all, you know. When someone makes a proclamation, ask them to defend the statement. That's what you got to do. Just ask them, show me where it's not true.
Okay.
Show me this, show me that. And a lot of times people will do this, and they don't understand logic. They don't understand the culture. And so they in their ignorance, make these statements they shouldn't be making. All right?
Okay. All right. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, Shelley. God bless. All right. Let's get over to... Oh, first we have four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Tom from Winston-Salem. I don't even know what state that's in, but Tom, welcome to the show.
It's in North Carolina.
North Carolina. Okay. All right.
Yep.
Where do you go, buddy?
Not the one to the south. Yeah. Anyway, just wanted to comment on your end times thing.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, I'd like to start off, you're one of my heroes. So I do this as a, you know, brother in Christ, and just wanting to elicit some feedback from you.
Sure.
I know this.
We got a break coming up. Hey, hold on.
No worries.
All right, man. Hey, folks.
He cut me off.
We'll be right back, folks, right after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. And we still have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Tom, welcome back. Are you there? Tom? Hello?
I'm here.
All right, there you go.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, now I hear you.
All right,
okay,
great.
Buddy.
All right, so you're anything but pre-trib, right?
I'm sorry?
You're not pre-trib is what I'm understanding.
Yeah, I believe in a post-trib rapture. That's just my opinion. I hope I'm wrong, but that's what I believe. You know?
Okay. I mean, and like I said, there's nothing in a post-trib viewpoint that, for me, would, you know, break fellowship. I mean, the essentials are there with you, and so
good.
This is a sort of an in-family... Think about
in-house
this.
In-house discussion, right.
Mm-hmm. In-house discussion, because we're all in the faith. The book of Revelation, mm-hmm. in all the chapters, the word church is used 12 times.
Okay.
It's used in chapters 1 through 4.
Mm-hmm.
When he's talking to the churches.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
After that point in Revelation, the church is never mentioned again.
Okay.
And so... the absence of the church is
absent.
Again, circumstantial. Well, because it's not addressed.
Justification by faith alone is not addressed in some of the later epistles either. Does that mean it's no longer true or not there?
Well, but those aren't chronological, you know, dependent writings.
Are you assuming the book of Revelation? Are you assuming it's chronological?
Well, I'm assuming it's chronological in the sense that all of the judgments, the bowls, the trumpet, you know, the vials, none of them mention the church.
Well, in Revelation 22:16, it talks about the churches. But have you ever heard of the idea that Revelation is actually heptatic, which means it's a same view from seven different perspectives?
Well, it is definitely perspective-driven. I mean, there's no doubt that it's perspective-driven. It's just, you know, to me, there is a real special absence of the term in terms of addressing who, what, when, where, and what's
going
on.
You're not making no disrespect, man, but you're not making a convincing argument. And I'm looking at the word church in the book of Revelation, and it occurs, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and the last one is in Revelation 22:16, but the one preceding that is Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. Okay, I can't hear you. Sorry, you're breaking up.
The third chapter on, you have to wait and get to the end of the book to have another reference. Okay. Is that correct?
Yeah. So what you're telling me then is that because the word doesn't occur in a very symbolic book that may or may not be chronological, that's why you believe in pre-trib rapture?
Well, no, I'd also go...
Are you there?
Example you gave from... Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah. Okay, go ahead.
Can you hear me now?
Okay. Yes. Yeah.
I'd also go to your example in Matthew, that Jesus and the disciples are coming out of the temple, right? When they ask him, what will be the sign of the end of the age?
Uh-huh.
Well, the context of that, he's talking to Jews. He's not talking to the church in that context.
Okay.
And so all the tribulation pieces are spoken to in and about Jewish people.
Okay. There's some issues with
that,
but I'm
letting you go. Well, when you get to that point in Revelation where you're talking about the two witnesses,
well,
the 144,000, they're all Jews.
But you're not making a case. You're just, what you're doing is just telling me about Revelation. So let me run some.
What I'm telling you is that why would Jesus not involve his church in all these judgments? Why would they not be spoken to?
It depends on which judgments that there are. And if you think that Christians are going to escape the wrath of God on the earth, then you need to find a verse or scripture that says so. History teaches us, as well as the scriptures teach us, that believers go through persecution. And Christ tells us that this is going to happen.
I agree 100%, but not... Right. Not
let me try this.
Not the tribulation.
Let me show you something here. So you believe in pre-trib rapture, right?
Yes.
Okay. And then after the 7 years, there's a 1,000-year reign, correct?
Correct.
And then a new heavens and new earth are made, right?
Correct.
So roughly between the rapture and the new heavens and new earth, there's 1,007 years, right?
Okay.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, so I'm going to start reading at verse 16. Then I'm going to go to 2 Peter. So I'm going to put these together. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So that's the rapture. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times of the epics, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So the day of the Lord that comes like a thief in the night is the rapture, right?
Nope.
No? It's not?
The day of the Lord is when the Lord comes and judges the unbelievers.
So, but he said here that the rapture occurs.
The rapture and the second coming are two different things.
I understand that, but I just read it to you, where the trumpet will be caught up, and Paul says, so comfort yourself with these words, comfort one another, and then he says, now, as to the times and the epics, of what? Of what he was just talking about. He said, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So what day is that? What's the context?
See, I would think the day of the epic would
the
be
day
the second
of the
coming
epics?
Of Christ.
An epic is a large
Didn't
period
you just
of time.
Say that?
Yeah, but the times and the epics, plural, that isn't the day of the Lord. The times and the epics is a broad area of time. He says, you know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. People are saying safety and all this stuff. The day of the Lord. When does that occur? Right here.
That will occur. To me, that'll occur after the tribulation.
After the tribulation. Before the millennium?
Well, because we'll be part of the
Is it before the millennium, though? The day of the Lord that comes like a thief in the night. Is that before the millennium?
Yes.
Okay. So now we go to 2 Peter 3:10. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. So how then is that possible if the day of the Lord is before the millennium, and Peter says the day of the Lord is when the new heavens and new earth are made? How could you have a 1,000 years? That's one issue. That's one issue. And another one is when Jesus comes back, the first ones gathered are the wicked, not the good.
I agree.
There'll
be two men in the field. One will be taken, one won't.
And those are the wicked, right?
Correct. Anytime someone's taken, it's not a good thing.
Good for you, man. I like that. So, well, we disagree, but, that's all right. I hope you're right. I hope it's pre-trib. I mean, I don't want to go through it. I don't like pain. It hurts too much. I don't want
to
suffer.
See, to me, the tribulation period is that there will be people come to know Christ, but they'll be immediately martyred.
Well, that's a theory.
For their belief.
But I have a way of proving the rapture is post-trib rapture. And it's on CARM.
Well, to me, is a longer thing, but I support you 100%, and I love you and love what you do.
Praise God.
Even though I disagree with you on this, but I just want you to know that me and my Sunday school pray for you every week.
I am so warmed by that. You don't agree with me on this, and that's okay, and praise God. And you'll pray for us. Let me tell you, we really need these prayers.
Well, no, I pray for you not because we disagree on this. I pray for you because I know that on the essentials,
that I
could hear what you do during the day, and if I didn't know Christ, I could come to Christ through what you do, and have salvation. So that's why I pray for you every week.
Hey, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. I do.
You're doing the Lord's work, and I know it's arduous.
Yes, it is.
Well, I plan my evening around 6 o'clock here on the East Coast so I can hear you.
You can listen. Well, that just shows how smart you are. Of course you should be doing that.
Well, the definition of a genius is how much they agree with all your own opinion. So
there you go.
There you go.
Then you're pretty smart. Okay. All right.
All right, Matt.
All right, man.
God bless.
All right. That was Tom from Winston-Salem. Hey, folks, there's some music. Be right back after these messages. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick. All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Hey, why don't you give me a call? We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Stephen from California, welcome to the show. Steve.
Hi, thanks for answering my call.
Sure, no problem, man.
My question is really based around... how can I effectively explain to a Christian who doesn't understand the will of God properly when it comes to abortion and what the Bible preaches? And just to give you a little bit of context, she will say that the Bible is not clear whether a fetus is a human life because it doesn't say developed. So she's basically claiming that she can decide what is a human life, at what point she can decide because of a certain point of development. And I read everything you have on CARM, okay. And I understand it. So my question is more surrounded, how would you effectively and quickly explain that to someone?
Explain what?
I guess where the Bible teaches that it is a human life, whether okay. it's developed or not.
Yeah, the Bible doesn't say that a newborn is a human. It doesn't use those terms. It talks about accidental damage done to injury to a woman and the baby, and if the baby's lost, there are penalties. You probably read that on the stuff. When I hear people talk like this, usually what's happening is something else is going on. There's an underlying issue, because the person will say, well, the Bible doesn't say it, so therefore it's okay. So then there are ways, I think, to, you know, when you're talking to a girl about this and she says it's okay to kill the human life in the womb, I will start asking questions and carefully diagnose their answers. And so there's an issue here of truth and morality, because abortion is very closely related to this. And so when we're talking about this with women, a lot of them become very uppity. I've had many discussions with women. They become some of them become very angry, judgmental. I can't get into the argument because I'm not a woman. You know, all kinds of bad stuff. And so what I try and do is work through it without raising their ire, without getting them too emotional. I'm not trying to. I'm trying to reason with them. So what I'll do is ask a diagnostic question, or a question designed to get information, and then I'm going to cross-examine their answer. This isn't a trap. It's intended to minister to them and show them the truth. So I've developed some questions that I'll ask, and one of them is it's a very simple and direct question. You say, okay, so you say then that it's not human, right? And they'll say, that's right. Up to roughly, in your opinion, when does it become human? You know, in the womb. And they might give whatever answer they give. It doesn't really matter. You know, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, whatever. Different answers. And I'll say, then before that... Yes?
What? So the answer that I got is that it's up to every person's subjectiveness. Any human being, any woman can decide at any point. So she doesn't give a direct one. She says anytime that they decide. So it's always different.
Okay, so then... then that's very good. That's a good example of something. So then I would say, so are you telling me then that the value and that the life in the womb only has value based on the opinion of the mother? Is that what you're saying? That it's purely up to the opinion of the mother whether it has any real value? Is that what you're saying? Because that's a very interesting question, because if she's pregnant, anybody's pregnant, you have these women who are pregnant, five say they're going to abort their babies, and the other five says no because they're going to keep them. Well, does the nature of the baby change based on the opinion of people? It doesn't. The ontological essence, the very nature and the essence of that life in the womb doesn't change. If they're going to say, for example, that it becomes human at 3 months, then what occurs that causes a change into humanity? And what is it before that? And what I'll often ask is it okay then to take that life and transfer it into the womb of a dog? Because it's not human, it should be okay, right? And you start asking these kinds of questions. You know, the questions are not generally prepared to answer. One of the things about the abortion movement is, and I'm going to say this, is it's full of narcissistic, over-emotional illogic. Women who, I'd love to be in a room with a bunch of women and, you know, behind a fence so they can't come and attack me, because I think they would. if they would have the temerity to have a discussion with me on the issue of the rights of their own bodies and the nature of the life in the womb and the consequence upon themselves for killing that which is within them. I don't believe that the women, that those kind, would be able to have a rational discussion. They would get way too emotional and completely irrational. And this is what I see so much. It's difficult to have a rational discussion with them. So this is why you got to go slowly with diagnostic questions and hopefully get them to see the irrationality of their position and that they are being over-emotional. They're taught not to think.
Okay. If I may ask, because mm-hmm. the next biggest thing that I'm told in response mm-hmm. is that that it's not God's will, that God didn't intend, you know, in case
God
of
didn't
rape
intend
or
incest, what?
That
not God's will to what? Finish that thought.
If a woman was raped and then conceived a fetus, is what they would say. That wasn't God's will, and we have abortion
what,
as a normal
what isn't
practice
God's will?
Nowadays.
Wait. What isn't God's will? You said...
The woman becoming pregnant after rape.
Is not God's will. I'd say, how do you know? How do you know it's not God's will? Show me in the Bible where it says that a life that's the result of rape is not meant to occur by God, not God's will, so therefore... It was out of the control of God is what their implication would be, and therefore God is just slapping his forehead going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do now? And here's
so how
another
would
thing.
You explain it to them? What part of the will God
well
closed?
There's the permissive will of God. God permits bad things to occur. It's within his will to allow it. He's allowed the rape to occur, and the life that forms is part of the permissive will of God, and they don't have the right to kill the life that's in the womb because it's a product of rape. And I've taught this before. You know, my wife, if she had ever gotten raped and was pregnant, we both automatically, without moments hesitation, would absolutely keep that child. And that child would be just as much mine as hers. And I'd raise the child as my own. It's not the fault of the child.
That'd be sin for sin.
It'd be sin for sin. That's right. That's what they're doing, is killing, because they don't like the idea of the rape. I'm not saying, hey, that's just tough luck. You know, you got to deal with it. That's not my attitude. My attitude is more a concern for the life in the womb, because that life in the womb is human in nature. Does it suddenly have no value because of the desire of the mom, and does the manner of origination of that human life have value based on just which manner it was, in a loving embrace within marriage, a loving embrace outside of marriage, a rape outside of marriage, a rape inside of marriage? Does suddenly this life have a value or no value based on the condition of its origin? It doesn't make any sense. If I were to adopt a child versus having a child, so to speak, naturally, my own wife and stuff, does that mean that the origination of that child by adoption, not in my family biologically, means it has lesser value? Of course not. So,
that's good.
You understand that people are taught not to think in America. There's a severe dumbing down of our population and the increase of emotional argumentation. And this is a great example of it. And they don't want rational discourse. And have you ever seen or heard of any representative of the pro-abortion movement debating any knowledgeable, capable Christian on this topic? I haven't heard of any. They don't want it. The abortion side doesn't want it. They don't want rationality and morality raised the issue. They think about it. Women want to kill the life in them. It's incredible to me. It's incredible that they demand
well, that answers my
their
question.
Bodies. That to me is childishness. It's my body. I do what I want with my body. It's me. The life in the womb has no value because I don't want it. That to me is childishness. It's not true motherhood.
Yeah, I agree.
All right. All right.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
All right, Steve. God bless, buddy. All right. Let's move right along and get to Susan from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We lost her. Let's get to Michael from Raleigh, North Carolina. Michael, welcome to the show.
Hey, Steve.
Hey. What do you
got?
Man,
I got a click.
Oh, okay.
My question is, it's a lot of people that go to church that don't necessarily believe in Christ, but they will pay their tithes or they will give an offering.
Okay.
Is God pleased that they're giving an offering even though they're not saved?
No. No.
So it would be best to make your body a living sacrifice versus you just going to church, paying your offerings and tithes correctly?
Yes. Let's back up a little bit. The only way anything any human being does that's good in the eyes of God is only if and when it is filtered through the sacrificial atoning blood of Christ. So you and an atheist go to church. You, me, and an atheist go to church. And you and I tithe as he does. The only reason our effort is acceptable to God is not because of us and our sincerity, but because of the blood of Christ. That's it. And he, without the blood of Christ covering him, is doing nothing of any real value. Can God use that money? Certainly he can. But it's not a good work. No man does good. Romans 3:10, 11, 12. And the only good that we can ever do is by the grace of Christ. And even then it's touched by sin. So only with that filtering, purifying blood of Christ can anything that we do be considered good by God the Father. Okay?
Okay. Okay. Thank you, Matt.
That help? Hope so.
Yes, sir.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Daniel from Georgia. Daniel, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. How are you?
I'm doing fine. We got about a minute. What do you got?
Great. Okay. So I've been engaging some Mormons in town. Okay. Kind of first went out, didn't know what I was doing, but I didn't know scripture well enough and knew the gospel well enough that I thought I could defend it.
We're out of time. Darn. I would love to hear what you say. Could you call back tomorrow earlier and let's talk about this?
Yeah, I will.
I want to hear you. I want to hear what you say. All right. That was Daniel from Georgia. And sorry about that, Daniel. We're out of time, folks. Hey, I hope you had a good time listening to the show. And by God's grace, back on here tomorrow. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.